This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Amma ba'd. Respected audience, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, I would like to welcome you all on behalf of Cooking Muslim Association Birmingham, that regardless of your busy schedules and lives, you all are present here in the house of Allah and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept your coming and may He unite us all in the year after. Ameen. Before we move forward, I would like to inform you that there is no fire alarm check today. So in case the alarm goes on, the fire exit for this hall is to the right of the mosque, and the other one is at the back. And for those who are upstairs, the fire exit is in front of you, and the other one is behind, where we entered from. And for the sisters in the event hall, the fire exit is in front of you, and the other one is where they enter from at the back. And the assembly point is in the masjid courtyard in the front. Now moving forward, as we all are aware, that any gathering started without the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incomplete. So to commence with the program, without any delay, I would like to call Mufti Javed Iqbal Sahab to come and recite some verses from the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم فليعلمن الله الذين صدقوا وليعلمن الكاذبين أم حسب الذين يعملون السيئات أن يسبقونا ساء ما يحكمون من كان يرجو لقاء الله فإن أجل الله لآت وهو السميع العليم ومن جاهد فإنما يجاهد لنفسه إن الله لغني عن العالمين والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لنكفرن عنهم سيئاتهم ولنجزينهم أحسن الذي كانوا يعملون ووصينا الإنسان بوالديه حسنا وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَنُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ فِي الصَّالِحِينَ ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله فإذا أوذي في الله جعل فتنة الناس كعذاب الله ولئن جاء نصر من ربك ليقولن إنا كنا معكم أَوَلَيْسَ اللَّهُ بِأَعْلَمَ بِمَا فِي صُدُورِ الْعَالَمِينَ وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ وقال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا اتبعوا سبيلنا ولنحمل خطاياكم وما هم بحاملين من خطاياهم من شيء إنهم لكاذبون وليحملن أثقالهم وأثقالا مع أثقالهم وَلَيُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَفْتَرُونَ صدق الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Just before Hazrat is actually doing his namaz, so I just wanted a couple of minutes. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters listening next door, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Firstly, a very warm welcome to you all to Masjid Falah, those who have come here for the first time. And I hope you will take good memories here from here, inshallah, and spread the word of the masjid that we're doing here, inshallah. Just one quick point I just wanted to make from on behalf of the management committee in the masjid, the trustees, and all the members of what happened yesterday in Manchester last night. Many brothers who have come from Blackburn, they must have seen and heard and are very close to where they live, actually. And from our perspective, and it's very sort of a chota mu badi baat in front of very learned scholars here, for us to actually condemn this abhorrent act that happened yesterday. On behalf of Birmingham, on behalf of our masjid, on behalf of our management, all people around here, we should condemn. As much as we condemn attacks anywhere in the world for innocent people, we do the same that happened last night in Manchester. Without being apologetic about it, but I think it's very important for us to make sure that we do condemn what happened last night. Was very abhorrent, and we shouldn't be actually standing up for this, inshallah. So without much ado, I'm going to call Maulana Irshad, just to come forward. 2 minutes, Maulana Irshad, jab tak Hazrat aare, jab tak ek minute to ek, all the way from Blackburn. Maulana Irshad is our Shafi Kokni Maulana from Blackburn. Alhamdulillah, he's been with us for the last so many years, and he's done an absolutely phenomenal job up in Blackburn of his academy that he runs called Bait Muhammad, and it's because of him, after Allah, that Hazrat is here with us. Alhamdulillah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على محمد خاتم النبيين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم افتح فتوح العارفين اللهم افتح علينا حكمتك وانشر علينا رحمتك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام الحمد لله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of our affairs and the end of our affairs. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ni'mah of iman wa kafa biha ni'mah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in a state of iman, has kept us in a state of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose and destined for us to be in this blessed house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state of obedience where we could have easily been in a state of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen to send his tawfiq, his divine assistance down upon us, we should say alhamdulillah. And it's moments truly like these that when we're blessed with in the gatherings of the ulama, and the sulaha, and the qurra, that we should be really, really thankful. Because it is in these gatherings where the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend. We're in a living in a time of tribulations, and it's truly the end times that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, "Sayakuna lakum az-zaman," that you would really be facing a troubled time and a time of tribulation. And it's really, if we're not thinking that we're not living that time now, and it's the end time that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking about, then what time is he speaking about? Because most of the signs that we see here as children are almost manifest. And in these times of tidal waves of kufr, tidal waves of disbelief that is coming towards us, tidal waves of pure fitna that is attacking us, us, our children, and every part of our core of our being is being rattled and shaken, how do we then preserve our faith? That is the truth, our commodity that we're going to take into the hereafter. How do we take our iman that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with? And we have a duty to preserve that faith. Because it isn't just that we could blame Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it us, but He took it away from us. But what is it that we did in our life that we did to preserve this faith? That we could face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. And we could face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that, yeah, we did something for it. Yeah, we did something for the next generation. But it's the realities of these moments that we can ask ourselves, what are we going to do? How do we then preserve this faith in our times? Mawlana Taha, mashallah, tabarakallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. He's going to come and he's enlightening us on this very topic of how we can preserve iman in these troubled times. Mawlana Taha, mashallah, he needs no introduction, and the Imam Sahib will give him justice, inshallah, in his introduction. But in the grand scheme of things, that a person can leave his home and come across the world for the sake of the betterment of deen of others. And he could have easily just been worried about his own town. But he's come all the way across the world just to give us a glimpse of deen. A glimpse of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has thrust into his heart. And that concern that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that fikr, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani had in his heart and transferred it to those that are the heirs of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa taslim. It is upon us then to open our eyes and to istima, not sima. There's a grand difference in that. Sima is going to be simple, that you just listen passively, walking past, in through one ear, out of the other. But the real, and if you want to look at the real haq, is istima, that we listen attentively. Yani if you want to take notes, take your notes. If you want to listen with so much conviction that if somebody was to ask you a week later, a month later, you can absolutely tell them exactly what was said in that majlis. And something that we can take away, that we can springboard into something greater, inshallah, in our leaps of faith that we have in these times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve our iman, the iman of our children, all the way until the day of judgment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve all the ulama, and especially our Mawlana Taha, for coming all the way from Cape Town. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our majlis, open our hearts for the pure light that was Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's legacy.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahib. May Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala give barakah in your knowledge, and whatever advice Maulana has given, Mufti Sahib has given, may we work upon it, inshallah. Our honorable guest, Sheikh Taha Karan, as we are aware, he is a Shafi scholar. He was born in Cape Town, South Africa, to a family renowned in both its maternal and paternal lineage for Islamic knowledge. Sheikh Taha completed his Quran memorization in 1 year at the Waterfall Islamic Institute, the oldest Islamic institute in South Africa. During his stay, he assisted in the editing of the Quranic prints that the institute had become famous for. After finishing 4 years of Alim course in just 2 years, he traveled to Indian subcontinent and graduated from Darul Uloom Deoband in 1991 with the highest of distinctions. He then traveled to the Middle East and completed a 2-year graduate diploma at the Higher Institute of Islamic Studies in Cairo. Sheikh Taha is the recipient of numerous chains of transmissions from well-respected scholars in India, Pakistan, South Africa, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia, among others in numerous fields of Islamic study. In his teaching, writing, and legal verdicts, Sheikh Taha regularly addresses contemporary issues such as the challenges of post-modernity, feminism, Islamic economics and finance, the old and new Orientalism and fiqh issues affecting diaspora Muslim communities. His students and authors of his biography describe him as a divinely gifted with encyclopedia knowledge, possessed of a near photographic memory, an incredible bibliologic within the Islamic science, and without a teacher that never ceases to inspire, endowed with an elegant calligraphic hand and a penchant for poetry, pleasant, brilliant, and tender-hearted. Now, without any delay, I would like to call Sheikh Taha Karan, and inshallah, we'll benefit from his talk.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي لا يؤدى شكر نعمة من نعمه إلا بنعمة منه توجب على مؤدي شكر ماضي نعمه نعمة حادثة يجب عليه شكره بها ولا يبلغ الواصفون كنه عظمته الذي هو كما وصف نفسه وفوق ما يصفه به خلقه أحمده حمدا كما ينبغي لكرم وجهه وعز سلطانه وأستعينه استعانة من لا حول له ولا قوة إلا به وأستغفره استغفار مقر بذنبه عارف بأنه لا يغفر الذنوب إلا هو وأستهديه بهداه التي لا يضل من أنعم بها عليه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد رسول الله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد كلما ذكره الذاكرون وكلما غفل عن ذكره الغافلون وبعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Being asked to speak upon a topic such as the one that you have heard is no simple matter. If for no other reason, then for the simple fact that had one man alone, one man on his own, had the answer to such a problem, the world would have been a very simple place. No one single person can claim to have the entire comprehensive solution to the problem that has been outlined. But what we can perhaps offer in response to the question that how do we preserve our faith at a time of tribulation, what we could perhaps offer in response to that question is glimpses from history, from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba together with him. Glimpses from the hidayah, the guidance contained in the Quran. Glimpses from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Having made reference to history, we find that we look at history as something that is both linear and cyclical at the same time. Linear in the sense that time moves in a particular direction. It moves in one direction, it does not come back. Cyclical, however, in the sense that phenomena of history keep repeating themselves. Patterns recur in the manner that history unfolds with the passage of time. In this respect, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us something. There was a time when this entire world was steeped in disbelief and polytheism and kufr and shirk. There was a time when the light of hidayah had become just about completely extinguished by the passage of many centuries. In keeping with the sunnah of Allah Ta'ala, from time to time He would send messengers to make mankind aware of the most important existential realities, the questions about where do I come from, what am I doing here, what's the purpose of life, what's the meaning of life, where do I head for, whence and whither, where do I come from, where am I headed for. From time to time, Allah Ta'ala would send Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam for that purpose. And eventually, when history reached that very low point, when the light of guidance had just about been extinguished, there dawned the sun of the mission of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That brilliant sun would go on shining for 23 years from the moment of Nubuwa. But that period would be divided into two separate eras. We know that there was a period in Makkah Mukarramah for 13 years. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam struggled for the establishment of this deen. And then 10 years in Medina Munawwara, where deen took shape in the manner that we recognize it today. Referring to that very early period, afterwards, when things had become much better, when Medina Munawwara had become established, when deen was now standing ready to spread to all the corners of the world, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look back from that moment to the early days of Islam and remark to his Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, Bada al-Islamu ghariba. When Islam started out, many of those that are with us now, he says, they might not have known what it was like once upon a time. Many years have passed, 20 years have passed, perhaps more years have passed, and many people have been brought into the embrace of Hidayah and to the embrace of Islam. But there might be people who might have forgotten how difficult it was once upon a time when Islam appeared originally. When the star of Islam started shining, there was such darkness around it that barely anyone could recognize the truth that he stood for. It was a stranger. It was something that was going to be condemned, rejected, repudiated. No one, very few would want to have anything to do with it. It started out as that strange phenomenon. And then times changed. And then it became strong in Medina Munawwara. From this point onwards, what would happen? Eventually, in the 11th year after the Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave this world. It did not mean the end of Islam. Islam grew from strength to strength. So that ghurba, that period in which Islam found itself, that strange phenomenon that was being rejected on all fronts, that would have become forgotten. Because now we would go on century after century experiencing victory after scintillating victory, spreading the wings of Islam from the shores of the Atlantic to the steppes of Central Asia. There was no stopping it. And it was very possible that at a time of such victories following one after the other, that people would forget the beginning, what the beginning had been like. So before that happens, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us, وَسَيَعُودُ كَمَا بَدَأَ. As it started out, a time will come again, when again Islam will become that stranger. Again Islam will be that stranger turned around, sent away, repudiated and rejected. Again Islam will become that phenomenon of which we are expected to be, to have an inferiority complex and feel embarrassed and ashamed, as it had been once upon a time. So what will happen during that period? When that time comes, what will happen? What about those people that will actually experience the falling of Islam into the second period of Ghurba after the original period of Ghurba? What is their status? Are they going to be regarded as the worst of Muslims that ever lived? Are they going to be regarded as people who had abandoned their deen? Are they going to be regarded as losers anyway, for whom there is no hope? No, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. Glad tidings to those who would live during that period. Because just as those in the first period of Ghurba reached the highest stages in the sight of Allah Ta'ala through their sabr, through their patience which they exerted, through their dedication, their determination, similarly those in the latter period, if they emulate the original example, can reach those very same higher stages. They can reach those higher stages when eventually the time will come when this linear history of ours starts showing its cyclical side, when the initial ghurba is now replaced by the second ghurba. It had been a long time in coming. It had been a long time in coming. How many years had passed? Over 1,000 years had passed. And in different parts of the Muslim world, at different junctures within our history, we found that there were setbacks. We look, for example, Spain. Muslims had been there for hundreds of years and then they were driven out of Spain. And those that remained were forcibly converted to Catholicism, as history bears witness to. For them, that was a ghurba that had come over them. And then we know that after 1,000 years of being the masters of our own destiny, we were overtaken by the phenomenon of colonialism, and our countries were subjected to rule from the outside. And that went on for 2, 3, even if not 4 centuries. And we know that we stand now at a junction in history where we are just coming out of, we are just barely staggering out of that particular period of colonialism. That is the world which we inhabit in this present day and age. As much as one has reason to feel pessimistic about the changes that have occurred in history, and where we as masters, we as the rulers had become the ruled, there's one thing that we should not forget. And that is it our intention, our destiny to be rulers necessary? No, not necessarily. That is secondary. Our purpose is to be those that call towards Allah Ta'ala. Whether we actually rule or don't rule, that's immaterial. What is it to rule? To rule this earth and to be the authorities and the political power, that is to util mulka man tasha, to izzu man tasha, to dhillu man tasha. Allah gives it to whoever He wills. But wherever you find yourself, wherever Muslims happen to find themselves, they have a duty. They have a duty, and that is to convey what they have inherited from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because this rahmah that came with Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not rahmatul lil muslimin. This was not rahmatul lil arab. This was not rahmatul. It wasn't intended for any particular nation. It was not even intended as rahmah for mankind. It was intended rahmatul lil alameen. This rahmah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was intended for all the worlds. How will it be conveyed then? Do we need to be in a position of strength and power, or can we even achieve it when we find ourselves in adverse circumstances? In this particular regard, I would like to call your attention to another hadith. A hadith that hopefully will infuse some optimism within the hearts of onlookers and those that hear it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ. This cause of Islam will reach as far as light and day will reach. Wherever the sun rises and sunsets, this cause will reach. وَلَا يَتْرُكُ اللَّهُ بَيْتَ مَدَرٍ وَلَا وَبَرٍ إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ هَذَا الدِّينَ. Allah will leave no house, be that house built of fur like the tents of the Arabs, be it built of clay like the rest of civilization build their houses, wherever it might be, whatever the civilization, whatever the culture is, wherever it is possible that the deen could go, it will go. Allah will leave no house except that He will bring Islam into those houses. That is Allah Ta'ala's promise. He will bring that about. Whether circumstances are in our favor or whether circumstances are adverse, whether we find ourselves in the state of ghurba, of that strange phenomenon, or whether we find ourselves in a state of izzah, where we have power, Allah will bring His deen to fulfillment no matter what the cause. He will create the means for it to happen. If there had ever been a time that the spread of Islam should have been adversely affected and numbers should have shrunk and people should have started leaving the embrace of this deen, that should have been this time here. Because when has there been a period in which there has been greater propaganda against Islam, more attempts to disfigure the image of Islam, more attempts to speak ill and completely turn this deen into something repugnant? When has there been more of it? And when has there been a time in which more people have embraced Islam during this time? When has there been a time as much as there is now? Because Allah will create the means for it. People will always step up. Those who do not want this word of Allah Ta'ala to spread, those that do not want this deen of Allah Ta'ala to spread, Allah speaks about them in the Quran. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They are those that want to do what? There is a light that Allah Ta'ala has illuminated. They want to extinguish that light. How do they do it? By speaking about it, بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ, with their mouths. By saying that this is a deen of X and this is a deen of Y. It's a religion of violence and a religion of oppression. All of these things will be said, but remember, who are they competing against? They're not competing against just a spokesperson such as you and I. They are competing against Allah Ta'ala, who has promised that this deen will come to fulfillment. Wallahu mutimmu nurihi walau kariha al-kafirun. Allah will bring that light to fulfillment. لَيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرُ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارُ. Allah will bring it, even though people do not like it, because this cause must reach where day and night is going to reach. As far as day and night can reach, this cause will spread and will reach. The system will be there. They will want to speak ill of Islam in order thereby to close doors unto it. Allah Ta'ala speaks with even greater emphasis and says, وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَيُّتِمَّ نُورًا. Allah refuses any outcome to their efforts. Allah will not allow any other outcome to happen except the fulfillment of the nur which He has created, this nur of Islam. That will happen. Whether we work for it or we don't work for it, if we don't work for it, Allah will bring someone else to do so. Ha antum ha'ulai tud'auna litunfiqu fi sabilillah. Towards the end of this ayah, Allah Ta'ala says, wa in tatawallaw yastabdil qawman ghayrakum. The matter will come to fulfillment. If you are not there to fulfill it, this matter will come to fulfillment. If you do not step up to the challenge, if you do not step up to the great honor of being part of the fulfillment of this deen, Allah will remove you from the scene and bring others in your place, and it will spread all the same. So when we are concerned for preserving our faith, that's my faith and your faith as individuals, not the existence of Islam on the face of this earth. Islam, the existence of Islam on the face of this earth is a secure act. It was promised by Allah Ta'ala. Allah will create the means for it. Allah will bring it to fulfillment. And no one can make Allah Ta'ala desist, deflect from that particular path. No one can stand in the way of the fulfillment of that promise. We can see with our own eyes how Allah Ta'ala is bringing it about. So where does the problem then lie? If it is a made-out fact that Islam will reach where day and night has reached, the problem doesn't lie with the fulfillment of that promise. The problem lies in when that promise gets fulfilled, will you and I be there? Will our children be part of it still? The caravan is moving forward. The test is not whether it will reach its destination. The test is whether we will be on that caravan when it reaches its destination. Destination will be reached. Will we be part of it? Those are individual choices to be made. Those are the choices that each and every person individually will have to make. Our deen consists of different departments. Our deen, in the simplest explanation, in the simplest of explanations, consists of four departments. This is not something that I have to formulate and think of my own. No. This, for this particular lesson, Allah Ta'ala created very special circumstances. A very special scenario was set, a stage was set, so that the entire ummah could learn and remember and understand their deen accordingly. How was wahi? How did wahi come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Jibreel privately would come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a manner where no one else could see him. Whether it was in the cave of Hira, whether it was on a battlefield, whether it was in the privacy of the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But for this particular event, Jibreel came in a form that everyone could see as a human. And he came into the majlis of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Masjid Nabawi and sat down in front of him like a student. Wa asnada rukbatayhi ila rukbatayhi. He sat with his knees touching the knees of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with all the adab of a student in front of his teacher. And everyone is watching. And then he asks four questions. And those four questions are these four departments of our deen. What is Islam? What is Iman? What is Ihsan? And what are the signs of Qiyamah? I'm not even going to answer these questions because I'm sure everyone knows the answers to these questions. The very basis of our deen. So first of all, what is our belief? Secondly, what is our practice? Thirdly, how do we see ourselves in the progression of history? Where do we stand? Because I started out by saying something. Time is linear. Phenomena of time repeat themselves. Patterns within that linear progression of time will repeat themselves, but time is linear. It started out from a particular point when Allah Ta'ala decided to create, and it will end at a particular point. And that the end of that point is what? That will be the Yawmul Akhir, the last day, and Qiyamah comes after that. This world will not last forever. So, what do we do in terms of our preparation for that? We see ourselves along the course of the progression of history. There's a line. We sit somewhere along that line. We will never know how far we are from the end. But it's not important for us to know where we are. What's important for us to know is what have we done in preparation for it. The signs will be there. Maulana has made mention of the fact that so many of these signs have been seen, and quite a great possibility that those are the actual signs that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended. And then there's a possibility that what we are seeing is similar to the signs that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam intended. They might be coming somewhat later as well. The point is not to identify the precise point in history where we are. It is that how much have we done in preparation for something which is inevitable. And the last aspect, actually this was the last aspect. The third one was what? In your belief structure, in what you believe, in what you, the concepts that you subscribe to, the dogmas that you describe, that you subscribe to, the beliefs that you hold in your heart and your mind. If you add to that your practice as a Muslim, there tends to come a time, and this is a human thing, it happens to any religious community. Any religious community that has a prescription in terms of belief and has prescriptions in terms of practice, it could happen that the spiritual realities that your practice and your dogma and your beliefs are supposed to keep alive, it could always happen that you forget about them and they dry out and you start practicing religion as a set of empty rituals. Something is to be done, you do it, but there's no real communion with Allah Ta'ala in the manner that you believe and in the manner that you practice. That is something to be guarded against. So in Islam, there are certain beliefs that we have to subscribe to. In Iman. In Islam, there are certain practices that we have to fulfill. Certain obligations that we have to fulfill. And in practicing both of those, you have to maintain that communion with Allah Ta'ala. Your salah should not just become an act of ritual, it must be an act of veritable communion, communication with Allah Ta'ala. When you stand in that salah, then what happens? You say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Allah responds, there's a communication taking place at that moment. You recite Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, do not think that nothing is happening, something is happening at that moment. You say, and Allah says, Hamidani Abdi, my slave has praised me. And you read the next ayah, and Allah Ta'ala says, Athna Alayya Abdi. And you read the next ayah and Allah Ta'ala says something similar. And you read the next ayah and Allah Ta'ala says, Wali abdi ma sa'al. Now whatever my slave wants, I will give it to him. And then you come and the Imam says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. And we say, Ameen. فَمَنْ وَافَقَ تَأْمِينُهُ تَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever has his Ameen coinciding with the Ameen of the Malaika, which is why we elongate that Ameen a little bit. Not a very quick Ameen, but it's elongated. وَكَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَمُدُّ بِهَا صَوْتَهُ. He would extend his voice somewhat. Why? Because that moment is a great moment of what? Your Ameen coinciding with the Ameen of the Malaika. There's something celestially happening at that moment. You will not see it, but who has informed us of it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us of it. Your Ameen coincide with the Ameen of the Malaika, Allah forgives your sins. Allah forgives your sins. What is happening? Now, if we look at our iman in this manner, our Islam in this manner, that it is a veritable act of communion with Allah Ta'ala, together with the participation of the Malaika, then the spirit of ihsan, of doing things in such a manner, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, worshipping Allah Ta'ala as if you see Him, فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. Perhaps you, not perhaps, for a fact you will not be able to see Allah Ta'ala in this world. You cannot see Allah Ta'ala in this world. We will see Allah in the Akhirah. But your iman is such that you know that He is seeing you. Your yaqeen builds up to such a level that whether you can see Him or not, you are so filled with yaqeen that He is seeing me. That is when religion comes to mean something. That is when deen comes to mean something. And that is the manner in which we preserve, one of the steps in which we preserve faith during this time. Let's go back to the period of Makkah Mukarramah. What happened? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam comes with a message of Islam. And people start rejecting it. As people will reject today as well, there will be those that will reject. Does rejection mean that we have to give up? Does rejection, repudiation, does the fact that people distort Islam, whether they be from outside of the house of Islam, whether they will be those from inside the house of Islam who do things in the name of Islam that stands condemned by one and all, does the fact that there are those that abuse their religion, they are from inside as well as from outside, does that mean we must now give up on it? No. There were those who suffered much greater. There were those who suffered much greater tribulations once upon a time. We have to acquaint ourselves with how they bore those particular tribulations. And when we see what they did during that time, then we learn something for ourselves. We just passed the month of Rajab. And in that month of Rajab, we know that the Mi'raj had taken place. Let's just look for a glimpse for a moment. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, people come to him and say that, where were you yesterday? No, I was not here. I was out of town for business. Do you know what your friend is saying? He claims that he went where? He went on Isra to Baytul Maqdis, and he did this, that, and the other, and thereafter he went on Mi'raj up to Allah's Arsh as well. Fairy tales. Could this ever be? Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu could have felt embarrassed at that moment too and said, you know, it's not actually like you think it is. You know, we must understand things differently and become apologetic about it. What did he say? He says, my friend tells me about things much greater than this. I believe him when he says that. What about this journey from here to Baytul Maqdis? I believe what he's basically telling us. I believe in the existence of a dimension of this creation here beyond what eyes can see. Because when I say amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhir, I believe in things of the unseen. I believe in a dimension that human eyes cannot see, that human ears cannot hear, that the human mind cannot even conceive of. I believe in the existence of Jannah, in which there is what? مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ. No eye has ever seen, so we cannot even imagine what it is like. No ear has ever heard, and therefore we cannot imagine what the reality of it is like. And no idea of what it could possibly be has ever even passed through the mind of a believer. Of a human, for that matter. Of a human. So we believe in the existence of a dimension beyond this world. Beyond this world, and we believe, together with that, we believe in the limitations of the human mind to perceive whatever there is. You know, Allah Ta'ala put us in this world for a purpose. Why do we exist here? Those existential questions. Why are we here? Are we here to earn as much wealth as possible? To build as large an empire as possible? To become as powerful as possible before we die? No, Anbiya came to us and told us our purpose in this world is Allah created you for that purpose. مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. But together with that, the task was not made easy. You were given as a human being a natural arrogance. Allah had placed something within you. What has He placed within you? He's placed within you the intellect. And the intellect, by its very nature, is arrogant. It tells you that I have the ability to perceive. Now, if you say I have the ability to perceive, full stop, no problem. If you say I have the ability to perceive everything that can possibly exist, then you've made a mistake. Allah Ta'ala hasn't given you aql for that reason. Allah has given you aql so that you can live this life in the manner that He requires you to. But He hasn't given you an aql for this reason, that you must use that to judge everything in life. And if I cannot see it, therefore it doesn't exist, is not part of the system which Allah Ta'ala has created. It's a test. Do you send someone into the examination room with the textbook, in which is all the answers, and then he writes a test like that? The teacher who does that, who gives the student all the answers, or slips a textbook into his pocket and says the answers are on page 77 and 59, is that an intelligent teacher? We'll all say that is stupid, it is ridiculous. So why do we reduce Allah Ta'ala to that level? Allah Ta'ala expects us to pass the test with our own understanding of our limitations. He's given us this mind. The mind will tell us certain things. The mind will tell us certain things, and the mind has a tendency to become, as I said, arrogant, and when it becomes arrogant, it takes you in the wrong direction. This happens throughout history. In fact, the very, very first incident of the first incident in which obedience was expected, what happened at that moment? Iblis was told by Allah Ta'ala, here is Adam, bow down in front of him. He applied his own mind. He thought his mind can understand the reasons behind Allah Ta'ala asking him to bow down. Allah is ordering, bow down. So he says, no, I'm not going to bow down. Because I'm superior to him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار خَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِين. He's using his intellect. Using his intellect against the express command of Allah Ta'ala. That was a failure. On the other hand, we find the symbol, the very symbol, the one in the Quran who stands out as a symbol of unquestioning acceptance. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. Allah Ta'ala commanded, submit. What did he do? Did he say, I will see if I understand, then I will submit. If I don't understand, I won't submit. I will first see, is it in my interest or is it not my interest? I will see how is my future affected by it. No. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Immediate acceptance without question. Immediate acceptance without question does not mean that there are no questions that remain in the mind. No, there are sometimes questions that remain in the mind. Submission and questions in the mind are not mutually exclusive. When Allah Ta'ala told him that the dead will come to life again, he asked Allah Ta'ala, Rabbi arini kayfa tuhyi al-mawta. Oh Allah, oh my Rabb, show me how, demonstrate to me how you will bring the dead to life. Something is dead. It existed, it had life within it once upon a time. That life expired. How will the dead be brought back to life? So now here, at this point, one might imagine that Ibrahim is actually objecting. I won't accept it until I see demonstration. To drive this out of our minds, this wrongful understanding, Allah Ta'ala tells us what? That he informs us that at that moment Ibrahim said, أَرِينِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Then Allah Ta'ala asks him, أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ. Do you then not believe? Does this question of yours arise out of the fact that you cannot bring yourself to accept something and believe in something unless it's demonstrated? He says, no, that's not the point. Qala bala. In terms of belief, most certainly I do believe. Iman, I do not require a demonstration for Iman. I might require a demonstration just so liyatma'inna qalbi. Just so that the question which is scratching around in my chest, in my mind, that is making me feel a bit, making me worry a bit, maybe concern a bit, or just making, just mystifying me somewhat. That question can be answered, for that we see the demonstration. But Iman is already in place, Iman without question. We take that background and come to where we live in this world here, in the world of Aqeedah, in the world of what we believe, in the world of Amantu Billahi wa Malaikatihi wa Kutubihi wa Rusuli wa Yawmi al-Akhir. Never in the entire spectrum of human history have the beliefs of a religious person, not a Muslim specifically, a religious person, the beliefs of any religious person, whoever he might be, never have they been subject to as many questions as in this 20th and 21st century. What has happened? Science has marched forward. Humans have investigative minds, they have inquisitive minds. They have marched forward, they've investigated the world around them. They've scratched the surface of reality. They've scratched the surface of reality of what exists. And when they scratched the surface, they noticed something in there. And they started drawing conclusions. They started drawing conclusions about the reality of matter that exists around us. The reality of existence in itself. That branch of philosophy which is referred to as ontology, where we speak about the reality of existence. Our philosophy then branching out into its various different departments, biology and physics and chemistry and all these various kind of things. Never have mankind had as much information at his disposal as now. So much information at his disposal that they never had before. So never in history has there been such a great potential for the arrogance of the human mind to overcome belief. Therefore, we find ourselves living in an age of agnosticism, sometimes open atheism. We've reached a point where many are saying that, well, I do not know, does a God exist? Or somewhat, some might even just go right ahead and say, well, I deny the fact that there is realities, spiritual realities in alternative dimensions that I might or might not even be able to understand. Some completely rejected it. And one by one, religions have fallen prey to this thing. One by one, religions have fallen prey to losing their faith. When this happens, that religions start falling prey to losing their faith, the very purpose of religion is to have faith. But those religions were intended for a time that existed once upon a time. It's gone past a long time ago. They are tired religions. They can no longer sustain the cause of the development of mankind. Where man has gone with things, they can no longer sustain it. Because what were they intended for? They were intended for the time of Musa alayhi salam. They were intended for the time of Isa alayhi salam. They were intended for the Anbiya of those specific eras. Somehow or the other, they made it into the modern age as well. But they no longer have something to offer. They no longer have the spiritual sustenance for the soul, to nourish the soul in this period that we are living now. For that, Allah Ta'ala has kept the deen of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. No religion can nourish the soul during a time when religion, religious truth, has become as threatened by the arrogance of the human intellect. When I say the arrogance, I mean that is an abnormal condition. It shouldn't be. Having intellect is fine, but intellect should know its place. So never has religious truth been so much threatened. But Allah Ta'ala has given us an answer to that. And that is this religion of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As mankind goes deeper and deeper into unlocking the secrets of physical reality that he sees around him, the way he even feels emboldened to the point of saying that nothing exists but what I can see, nothing exists but what I can smell, nothing exists but what I can feel. The only thing that exists in the world is physical reality, and there's nothing beyond physical reality. Then Allah Ta'ala shows them certain things, signs. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We will show them their signs, where in the world around them, in the horizons around them, and within themselves, until it becomes manifestly clear unto them that this is the truth. The signs are there, but not everyone is fortunate enough to have his eyes opened by Allah Ta'ala to perceive the sign for what it is. Let me take a step back in the development of human history and how they dealt with reality around them. You know, the philosophers of old, the philosophers of Greece, they looked at reality and they made certain assumptions. They say that, what does matter consist of? What's matter? So there were two basic ideas amongst them. One group said that matter is made up of smaller pieces. Those smaller pieces are made up of smaller pieces, and you break it down and you break it down and you break it down until you come to the indivisible particle. You come to the smallest thing, which our mutakallimin call al-juz'ul ladhi la yatajazza, the smallest particle. It cannot be divided. And they said that is what matter is made of. There was another group of philosophers, because this is the aql only. People are conjecturing from their minds. Another group said, no, reality is like some primordial soup. Out of the primordial, almost like wax, and you shape it into a particular form, it becomes a horse, and you shape it into a particular form, it becomes an apple. Another form becomes a house. Everything is made out of that reality. That is hylomorphism. One school of thought amongst the philosophers. So some say everything comes from the Hayli, which in Arabic we know is the Hayula. And on the other hand, say, you know, everything comes from the Juz La Yatajazza, which we know as the atom, the indivisible, little piece that beyond which you cannot go. So the ancient philosophy was based upon these two principles. And on one of those two ideas, people will build their conjecture, their assumptions of reality. And now what did Allah Ta'ala tell us? Sanurihim ayatina. We will show them. We will show them our signs. You thought that you have penetrated to the lowest substratum of reality. No, a time will come when you will split the atom. A time will come when something that you thought was impossible, the time will come when that atom was split. And when that atom was split, something happened. Before the splitting of the atom, when scientists and philosophers were dealing with the issue of physical matter as consisting of the smallest possible particle, then he came along, Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton drew up certain laws, those laws of motion and laws of gravity and all of those things. These are the laws that govern the earth. And they explain how the earth works. And like that, the sciences will come forward with various different theories. And in its explanation how things work, there is a tendency towards what? These things are not being governed by malaika who act upon the orders of Allah Ta'ala. These are physical forces that exist in the world. There is the strong force and there is the weak force. These are names used in physics. It's not just simple terms. And then there's a force of gravity, which we all understand. These are the things that create reality as we see it now. These are the things that create movement as we see it now. These are the things that create life as we see it as well. This is what they said once upon a time. And Allah said, Sanurihim ayatina. We will show them our signs. When they split the atom, they discover the world inside of the atom. That defeats every rule which they made for themselves before. They thought that the laws of Newton were absolutely supreme. And then they discovered a world in which everything you thought is incontrovertible, can never work in a different way. What goes up must come down. If you take a ball and you bounce it against a solid wall, it will bounce back. You suddenly discover a world in which the ball decides when it goes through the wall, and sometimes the ball decides to bounce back, and you cannot predict that. That is the subatomic world, the world of quantum physics. سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ. We will show them our signs. But لَا تُغْنِي الْآيَاتُ وَالنُّذُرُ عَنْ قَوْمِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The signs can be there. If Allah Ta'ala hasn't given tawfiq for iman, those signs will not help. Eyes will not open up. Which brings us to another point. How does faith occur? How does faith occur? Does faith occur in the following manner? I sit and I ask myself, where do I come from as a human being? Where does mankind come from? And then I consider all the evidence on side A and all the evidence on side B. And at the end of it, I say, well, this one outweighs that one. And that is when iman is born. That is not how iman is born. Iman is that gift from Allah Ta'ala's side. Allah decides to whom he wants to give that iman. One person will see every sign in front of him. One person will see every bit of evidence, powerful, convincing, persuasive. But Allah has not decided that he should have iman. He will not have iman. لَا تُغْنِي الْآيَاتُ وَالنُّذُرُ عَنْ قَوْمِ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Those signs and those warners will never help, will never be of any avail to those who do not have iman. And where does iman come from? It's a treasure which Allah Ta'ala gives to who he wishes. Now we go back to the early Sahaba. I said we have to learn from there. We have to learn from there how iman came about. How did it come about? Did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sit and argue with the Sahaba and explain to them detailed issues of physics and biology and all of that? Those things play a role. But that's not how it happened. Iman Allah Ta'ala put into their hearts. But is it just such that one morning they woke up and suddenly iman was in their hearts? No, that didn't happen either. An effort had to be made for that. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to go out and call people towards it. Once this system is in place, then Allah will put iman in the hearts of whoever he wishes. So it depends on our willingness to do what is required, to first of all hold on to what we believe. with determination, without any doubt. And how do we then preserve that iman? If anyone happens to think that I'm going to read so many books on creationism, and I'm going to read so many books on proofs of convincing people, and that's how my iman will become stronger, he's making a big mistake. That's not how iman becomes stronger. Iman in its original inception was not created by any of those means. Iman was created when effort was made for it, and then Allah Ta'ala put it in the heart. And how was it sustained thereafter? The system that Allah Ta'ala put in operation in this world for the maintenance of iman, for the improvement of iman, is what? The system is that make amal upon what you have. What you have, practice upon it constantly. Yazeedullahu alladhina ihtadaw huda. Those whom Allah Ta'ala has given hidayah, He will increase the hidayah afterwards. He will increase it. Not by more and more. Yes, sometimes all of those rational infusions into it help to dispel certain misunderstandings. But to maintain it, live the life of a Muslim. Live the life of a Muslim, and thereby iman becomes stronger. This is the example of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the earliest years. What they did, as little as had been revealed, they would immediately practice upon it. They would immediately convey it unto others. Practice upon it by being the exemplary Muslims, that as exemplary as they could be. And then spreading it out to others as well. And Allah Ta'ala will then produce the iman, and the strengthening of that iman, preserve that faith in times of tribulation. When doubts and misunderstandings come about, we repel them by using all those means, all those signs that Allah Ta'ala put there. We use that to repel doubts, but we don't make the mistake of thinking that's how iman comes about. Iman comes about by doing those amal and being in the company of those through whose hearts iman comes alive in our hearts. Why would the Sahaba call the Sahaba? Not just because they happened to live in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but because they were in the suhbah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In his company, and in the company of those who are good, you become better yourself. By associating with those that do good, by being part of a community that has dedicated itself to the doing of good, you become a better person. And by associating, by cutting yourself from that and doing the opposite, you'll find that your iman, eventually what happens to it? It diminishes, and it diminishes, and it goes away. Someone decides that I'm not going to make salah anymore. Someone decides that I'm not acting according to the laws of Islam anymore. And what happens? His iman starts diminishing. Iman grows, or iman increases, and it decreases as well in relation to who we keep company with, in relation to the manner in which we live our lives, in relation to the extent to which we uphold the law of Allah Ta'ala. Which brings me to the next idea, the next topic in this regard. One part of it was iman, where we believe in certain things. In that respect, we said that we have to understand that the human mind is limited in its perception. Thereafter, the manner in which iman is produced and maintained thereafter, make no mistake about how that should happen. But once iman is in its place, then comes Jibreel's second question, Mal Islam. So Islam means there's a certain number of deeds that you have to do. Something that strikes us as uncanny during this particular time is this, that in the early days of Islam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, yes, the early precepts of this deen were matters of belief. Belief in X, belief in Y, belief in Z. That was there. But at the same time, there were also a number of commands that you had to fulfill in your lives, deeds that had to be done. So in the doing of those deeds, this is where the society within which he found himself, found that they couldn't quite, it was unconscionable to them. It was unpalatable to them. These new things that you are bringing about, we can't have these things. Whenever we exist in the situation of ghurba, where we are that strange phenomenon, and people find us unpalatable, and they find that something is wrong with the way that we conduct ourselves, be it in the way that we dress, be it in the way that we eat, be it in the way that we speak, be it in the way that we do business, whatever it might be. When society decides that these people and their way of life, this is not, we don't want this in our society, this must go. This phenomenon happens in any society where religious truth finds itself in a minority. And this was exactly what Makkah Mukarramah was. We know, however, that from there it grew into the strength that came about in Medina Munawwara. And thereafter, Islam went on from one strength to another. From the Khilafah Rashid of Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, radiyallahu anhum, to the Umayyad Khilafah, to the Abbasid Khilafah, thereafter to the Ottoman Khilafah, continued, and we were the masters of the world. And we never needed to ask questions about inferiority, because the rest of the world probably felt inferior to us. We were the leaders, no questions were being asked. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sayaudu kama bada'a." Things will go back to the way that they were. That ghurba will come back, and during this period of ghurba, the same question gets asked again. The same question gets asked. Sometimes the question comes in this form: "Get out of here, we don't want you." لَنُخْرِجَنَّكُم مِّنْ أَرْضِنَا أَوْ لَتَعُودُنَّ فِي مِلَّتِنَا. Either you leave, or you come back into our deen here. You join our deen. Sometimes it comes in that form. Sometimes it comes in a form of be a Muslim, by all means, but change some of the aspects of your faith. Don't be so rigid about these things. Change, adapt, conform to 21st century standards of humanism, 21st century standards of morality, 21st century standards of civilization. Change your deen accordingly. This is nothing new. This has happened before. Where did it happen? In Makkah Mukarramah, with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But before that, did it happen before that as well? It happened with previous nations. There's a reason why Allah Ta'ala, there are many reasons, I'm going to focus upon one. There's a reason why Allah Ta'ala expects us to read that Surah Fatiha every day in Salah. Because it encapsulates not only the nature of our deen, but the interaction of this group of haqq with the batil that's around it. In terms of what? In terms of how it interacted, how it interfaced in the past. In what I recited previously of Surah Fatiha and the interaction and the communion between Allah and his slave, we came up to the point where Allah Ta'ala says, "Wali abdi ma sa'al." Whatever you want, I give you now. So what do we ask at that point? Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us on the right path. Straight path. Is that where it stops? No. As short as Surah Fatiha is, very short, 7 ayat. As short as it is, and in short ayat, you know, you try as much brevity as possible, as few words as possible. So as-sirat al-mustaqim should have been sufficient. Leave it there, but Allah Ta'ala doesn't leave it there. He identifies, he defines for us what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those upon whom you have shown your ni'mah. Not the path of those, and now we speak about two parties, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Not the path of those upon whom your anger came down. Not the path of those who went astray. Three groups. Our path has to be the path of الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Not the مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, not the ضَالِّين. At that point, Ameen. Surah is over. So let's look at it. الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, who are they? Normally, if something is not clearly identified, then we will find it unpacked in the hadith. We'll find, given the details of it, will come in hadith. Allah Ta'ala says, "Aqimu salah." And where in the Quran do you find that? You start with Takbiratul Ihram, and then you read Wajjahtu Wajhiya, and then you read Fatiha, and then Rukun Sujood. Not in the Quran, but in the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam it comes. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is told by Allah Ta'ala to let us make Hajj. But we're not given the details of how to make Hajj. That will come in the Quran. We are told that Dharuma baqiya min al-riba, stay away from riba. The hadith will come and give us the details of riba. But there are certain things which are so important that Allah Ta'ala doesn't leave it for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give us the details thereof. This is one of them. Who are those? Alladhina an'amta alayhim. An-nabiyyin wa siddiqeen wa shuhada'i wa salihin. They are these parties. The messengers, the anbiya, the prophets. The Siddiqeen, those who accept the message of the Prophet with full yaqeen. And then, those who are prepared to sacrifice in order that truth may exist. And then, those who after the establishment of the message by the Prophets, acceptance by the Siddiqeen, sacrifice by the Shuhada, receive this with gratitude and say we will live as salihin. Those are the ones whose path we should emulate. We should not emulate the path of the maghdubi alayhim. Who are the maghdubi alayhim? Those upon whom Allah Ta'ala's anger descended. The sahaba asked Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it came to identifying the an'amta alayhim, Allah said, I will identify that for you. But who are the maghdubi alayhim? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked by the sahaba, which two groups are these? Are these perhaps the Yahud and the Nasara? Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who else? So their histories are open in front of our eyes. We can see their history. What happened in their history? Let me tell you a bit about the history. Bani Israel, the Jews, lived in, after the Egyptian period, they came out and they came to live in the Holy Land. Allah Ta'ala had given them that. And before long, what did they start doing? They found themselves in a community of others who were making kufr and shirk and everything else. So now here comes the impetus to become like others, to assimilate, to become like others. They were barely out. They were barely out of Egypt. Until they found a group of people, قَوْمًا يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامٍ لَهُمْ. They found a group of people, tribes in the desert, are worshipping idols. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى جَعَلْ لَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِيَةً. Musa, make for us also idols like that. Naturally, Musa alayhi salam refused. But no sooner had Musa gone to the mountain that somebody created an idol, and they said, no, we have to be like the people around us. Let's worship like those people worship around us. They did it then. Allah Ta'ala descended His punishment upon them. Eventually, after the second destruction of the temple, there was a first destruction of the temple at the hands of Bukhtanasar, Nebuchadnezzar. And then the second destruction of the temple took place in the year 70 AD. And then they were dispersed. They were dispersed in the earth. Many of them came to live in Europe. And for hundreds of years they were living in Europe, but they were oppressed very, very badly in Europe. Eventually they found that the only way they thought they would survive is by assimilating, becoming more European than the Europeans themselves. They want to become more European than the European themselves. At that moment, Allah Ta'ala descends punishment upon them. The Christians, Isa alayhi salam had brought a religion. Paul of Tarsus thereafter decided that in order for da'wah to spread, we need to get as many people to enter this religion as possible. In order for da'wah to spread, we have to adapt and assimilate. So, the people of the Roman Empire who are worshipping various different gods, one of them being Sol Invictus, the sun god, where they celebrate the festival of the sun god on the 25th of December. Let's change the 25th of December to the birth of Christ. Call it Christmas. Assimilation, integration. The holy day was which day to the Bani Israel? Holy day was Saturday. But to the worshippers of the sun god, it was Sunday. So let's change it to that. All with the intention of, if we do this, then we can get more adherence into this deen of ours. Ancient festivals like Easter. Easter is an ancient pagan festival. They Christianized it. They turned it into a Christian festival. And all of this with the intention of what? Inshallah, more people will enter deen. We have to change deen for the sake of da'wah. You don't change deen. Deen is not yours to make. You've been given deen in this form by Allah Ta'ala. Sometimes we think along these lines, if we assimilate to this extent that we start changing the nature of our religion, if we start assimilating by considering the culture of those around us and bending certain things to be in line, bending certain things because of the pressures that we face and life becomes difficult, if we do that, perhaps we might succeed. Allah Ta'ala says, every day He reminds you of that. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَضَّالِينَ. Don't do that. Because what happens if you do that? What happens when you do that? The following happens when you do that. We know what happened to the Yahud. Allah Ta'ala's punishment descended. The Nasara went astray completely. What was the religion of Isa became something else. Christianity today is not the Christianity of Christ, it's the Christianity of Paul. Scholars will call it Pauline Christianity, not the original Christianity. So, under our circumstances today, in this age of the second Ghurba, where we are living today, the same call is being made for us to assimilate as well. To assimilate, there is a certain amount of assimilation that's inescapable and acceptable as well. But there's a certain amount of assimilation which is not for us to cross those lines. Where the red lines of Allah Ta'ala's ahkam are. where the red lines of what's halal and haram are, where we completely start changing obligations that Allah Ta'ala has placed upon us. That's not for us to do. But that was a demand of that nature was made of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well once upon a time. وَإِن كَادُوا لَيَفْتِنُونَكَ عَنِ الَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ. In Makkah Mukarramah, the kuffar had come to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said to him that, tried to get him, tried to delude him and deceive him into saying, you know what, we understand we're making life difficult for you, but that's because this religion that you have brought, it's so much different from what we have. We have no choice. I mean, we cannot accept it. لِتَفْتَرِيَ عَلَيْنَا غَيْرَ. They come to you, they place pressure upon you so that you must create something new and ascribe that to Allah and say, this is Allah's deen. Invent and fabricate something new and say that, you know what, you don't have to be so particular about staying away from this haram and doing that wajib and things like that. Let's change it a little bit. You know, we're living in the 21st century. Start changing these things a little bit. لِتَفْتَرِيَ عَلَيْنَا غَيْرَ. You come and you forge and fabricate and that ascribe that to Allah Ta'ala. وَإِذًا, if you do that, لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا. They would say, but you are our friend, you're a good guy. This is the type of person that we can live along with. Those pressures are being experienced throughout the Muslim world today. Throughout the world today, those pressures are being experienced. People are feeling that pressures upon them. And things that they would normally do, had they been completely free to act as they wish, had multiculturalism been a reality and not just something that lip service is paid to, then Muslims would have done certain things, but now many of them are feeling pressure, and on account of that pressure, they are desisting from those things and starting to adapt and change here and there, dressing perhaps a bit differently, acting perhaps a bit differently under the pressures that exist. Be careful. That's very thin ice that we are skating on there. You might gain the dunya, you're going to completely lose your akhirah. وَإِذًا لَتَّخَذُوكَ خَلِيلًا. In this dunya, they'll come and say that you are our friend. Allah Ta'ala goes on to say, وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ. At that moment, O Muhammad, had we not granted you steadfastness, had we not granted you steadfastness, human nature is such, and our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was what? بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمِ. He had such great concern, such mercy in his heart. He did not want to see his ummah suffer. He wouldn't want to see the sons and the daughters of the ummah suffer under the pressures that they are suffering wherever they are in the world today. How will they preserve their deen under these times? How will they preserve the practice and the beliefs? Perhaps, should they compromise to some extent? Now, using pure intellect, we would say, you know, perhaps change a bit here and there, chop and change a few things, and fit ourselves better into society. Allah Ta'ala says, at that moment, there's only one thing that can save you. Tathbeet from Allah Ta'ala's side. Firmness that Allah Ta'ala grants your heart at that moment. Firmness that says, I'm prepared to give up much, but not this deen of mine. I'm not going to change this because the deen was not mine to make in the first place. Whose deen was this? This is the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which Allah gave him as an amanah to pass on to the rest of us. It's not for us to say that, okay, we won't make Jum'ah on a Friday anymore, let's make it on a Sunday. It's not for us to say. It's not for us to say that Salah 5 times a day is too difficult, let's make it 3 times a day. That we cannot do those changes. Ramadan is going to be long, and I know it's going to be long. It's going to be long, and therefore, let's change that as well. No, there are certain rules that we have no right on. We've got no authority to change, and what happens when we change? What happens when we compromise upon that? وَلَوْلَا أَن ثَبَّتْنَاكَ لَقَدَ كِتَّ تَرْكَنُ إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا. If we had not given you tathbeet, then there might just have been a chance that you might have inclined that way a little bit. Why? Because of your human nature. You don't want difficulty upon your ummah. عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِدْتُمْ. Anything that gives you difficulty weighs very heavily on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So you might have inclined, but Allah gave tathbeet. Does that tathbeet still exist today? That tathbeet exists. That tathbeet is the comprehensive sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That tathbeet is that dedication of deen that is passed from generation to generation, from one heart to the other. That nur of nubuwa that's passed to the sahaba. That nur that passed from the sahaba to the tabi'een. That associative aspect of Islam where unduru amman ta'khudhuna deenakum. See from who you take your deen. Don't take your deen from anywhere because this is nur that passes. That nur still exists. The extent to which we are aware of the seerah of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the extent to which we are aware of his sunnah, the extent to which we thereafter conform and live in accordance with that sunnah, there is the tathbeet. وَلَوْلَا أَنْ ثَبَّتْنَاكَ Had we not given you that tathbeet of Muhammad, you might just have inclined. Now let me tell you, says Allah ta'ala further on, what would have happened if you made that crucial decision to compromise? Had you done it? Do you think it would have been a small sin that's forgivable? One of those things, you know, it was difficult and therefore let it be. Hear from Allah ta'ala how serious a violation of amanah this is. How serious is this violation? You and I and all the rest of us sitting and all the rest of mankind mean nothing in the sight of Allah ta'ala. The most beloved to Allah ta'ala is Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The most beloved in the sight of Allah, that Rasul is so beloved, Allah Ta'ala called him to his arsh to give him the hadiyah of salah. The one to whom Allah Ta'ala said, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ The one who bears the laqab of Habibullah. Allah speaking to him. Against that background, just listen to how Allah speaks to him. There is no kindness whatsoever in the following ayah. No kindness. A warning as stern as it could ever be. إِذًا لَأَذَقْنَاكَ ضِعْفَ الْحَيَاةِ وَضِعْفَ الْمَمَاتِ If you cross this line, yes, you are my beloved Muhammad. You are the beloved of Allah. But you cross this line, then I will descend upon you double the punishment of the dunya, double the punishment of the akhirah. ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُ لَكَ عَلَيْنَا نَصِيرًا You'll find no one to help you when the punishment of Allah descends upon you. This is not me, this is not you. This is our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who is being told by Allah that Muhammad, even you do not have the right to compromise Allah's law. Even you do not have the authority to change and compromise and adapt which Allah has not permitted. The pressures are there. The pressures will be there. It is that time Allah ta'ala informed our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of it. He told us that time of ghurba will come. He told us that during that time what will happen? المتمسك بدينه كالقابض على الجمر A time that will come in which you're trying to hold on to your deen, it will not be easy. It's like trying to hold on to a live coal in your hands. It's difficult. You want to let it go because the sensation of your fingers burning, the sensation of your skin being singed, the sensation of acute pain that you have over there, every instinct is screaming at you to let go. Do not let go under this time. Because if you do it, then such punishment will descend that no one will be able to help you against it when it descends from Allah Ta'ala's side. Tribulation is part and parcel of what this world was always intended to be. At the beginning of this majlis, an ayah was recited. Alif Lam Mim. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ Did people really think that deen is just about saying, I believe, and thereafter you will not be tested? Most certainly you're going to be tested. Most certainly you're going to be tested. And those who pass the test during this time, where will they be? Tuba lil ghuraba. They will be the new ghuraba who will lay the foundations of a future in which the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will rise to the level of liyudhirahu ala deen kulli walau kariyal mushrikun. It will rise to that level that it was intended to have been. And those who fail, wala ya'lamanna Allahu alladhina amanu minkum wala ya'lamanna almunafiqin. The test is there for Allah Ta'ala to separate who are the true believers and who are the hypocrites who paid lip service to Islam. وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الصَّدَقُوا مِنْكُمْ وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ Who are those who were truthful in their claim to Islam, who did not compromise one iota of Allah Ta'ala's law, and who are those who are false in those claims? This is the purpose of tribulation. The purpose of tribulation is to separate between these two. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ وَيَجْعَلَ الْخَبِيثَ بَعْضَهُ عَلَى بَعْضٍ فَيَرْكُمَهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَجْعَلَهُ فِي جَهَنَّمْ During this period, it's a matter of separating خَبِيث from طَيِّب, good from bad, and that bundling all that bad together and put it one side and send it off into Jahannam. But we will not be the first group of people to have undergone that. There was a group of people on some other time that had been tested. They had been tested so hard. They have been tested so severely. حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله Until people start, who? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam start asking, when is the help of Allah going to come? Sahaba ask, when is the help of Allah ta'ala going to come? Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. It's close. It is close. But there's a purpose why you have to wait for it. There's a purpose why you have to go through these birthing pains, because a new dawn awaits. That new dawn awaits. We've gone through the ghurba. Then Allah Ta'ala gave izzah. Now he's busy getting into the ghurba again. And during the ghurba, hold on with sabr on the coal that Allah Ta'ala has put in your hand. You hold on to it. The dawn will be a very sweet dawn. The dawn in which the hidayah that came through Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, that dawn will be a dawn of which all mankind will benefit. That was the purpose of the zeen that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought. This is my message to you today. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين وصحبه الطيبين والحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والجنة للموحدين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد صلاة تكون لك رضا وله جزاء ولحقه أداء وأعطه الوسيلة والفضيلة والمقام المحمود الذي وعدته واجزه عنا ما هو أهله واجزه أفضل ما جازيت نبيا عن قومه ورسولا عن أمته وصل على آبائه وإخوانه من الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه إنك حميد مجيد وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا غاية رغبتنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا يا مولانا يا رب العالمين اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصل اللهم وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.